Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
We'll be finding in your Bible Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 2, page 857 in the Blue Pew Bible. Take your copy or our copy of God's Word, follow along with us as we're going to get into three people that encountered Christ. We've all had this happen. A moment in our life that had such an impression on us, it changed us. I remember like it was yesterday, and yet it was 13 years ago. My wife and I were standing in a hospital room looking at an ultrasound of what would become our daughter, our first child. And they were conducting the ultrasound, and they told us, "Do you want to know if it's a girl or a boy?" And we did. They said, "It's a little girl." And the look on my face was shocked. Not because I wasn't excited to have a little girl, but it hit me. That moment, seeing that picture on the screen, made this young man realize, I am about to become a dad. I mean, you don't buy that and send it back, right? You are with it for life. You're in it for life. And not only am I about to become a dad, but I'm going to become a dad of a young woman. And so things like, you know, prom dresses started flashing in front of my eyes, and shotguns for little boys that would come along later, and weddings and marching down the aisle. And my wife will tell you, I mean, the nurse and she, I think, were getting a big kick out of all this, that I was overwhelmed in that moment. If we've ever had a moment like that, maybe it was seeing our child born, or maybe it was seeing our bride or spouse when we're getting married, or maybe it was when we became a Christian and we understood the gospel for the first time and our eyes are opened. We've had those moments where we were irrevocably changed because of something we experienced. And let me say to you that even though Christmas is over and the decorations are coming down and the songs are now off and we're over it or getting over it, the Christ of Christmas should never not affect us. The Christ that lived should never in our life not have some kind of effect on us. The Christ of Calvary and Golgotha should never not have an impact upon us. And so even though this celebration is over, let me assure you that if you're a believer, the impact is never over. And it changes your life. I want to introduce you to three groups of people in Luke chapter 2 who met the baby after his birth, and they were forever changed. I want you to see how they were forever changed and how we too should be forever changed in coming in contact with this child and with this person and with the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three people we're going to look at. First of all, Mary and Luke. They're mentioned as Luke chapter 2, verse 22 opens, and we see them going into the temple, taking their baby with them to do what they needed to do as parents. But secondly, we're going to see Simeon, a devout man of the faith. And thirdly, we're going to see a woman, Anna, who has been waiting for the redemption of Israel. And all three of these are going to have this life-altering moment. And we even read about their life-altering moment. And they are discovering what they have been waiting for and what they have been praying for and what they have been fasting for concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who is right in front of them. So let's break all three of those down together and let's look at what they discovered. First of all, let's look at Mary and Joseph. And I want you to see that what they came to see, and this was the beginning moment of this. The birth was the beginning, and now coming into the temple was the beginning. It wasn't the end. It was the start of a lifetime of coming to understand that the child they had was coming to take away the curse. He was coming to take away the curse. Now, I want you to see how they're going to start to see this and live this and understand this. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, right there in those few verses, we see over and over again this phrase, law of Moses, law of the Lord. And what Mary and Joseph were doing as they brought this baby into the temple, they were doing what any good, faithful Jewish family would be doing. They were just trying to fulfill what God had commanded them to do as parents. They were trying to be good stewards of what God had given them. They were trying to be obedient to the Lord. And yet, in this act, they're going to begin a journey as parents, learning He has come to take away the curse. Now, let me tell you why I think that. Because notice what they're doing. It's prophetic, really. What they're doing in these first few verses have been outlined in the Old Testament as a way to teach Israelites they needed a Savior. So the things they're doing in verses 22 and 23 and 24 were laws that God had laid down for the Israelite worshiper. Do these things to be reminded that you need a Savior. And here they are as parents coming in to the temple, doing what probably most parents around them were doing, bringing their child, and yet their child was fulfilling the commandments and the laws of the Old Testament even in this moment of his birth. He was coming, and this was the start, to take away the curse of sin. Just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see they purified themselves. Secondly, they presented themselves. And thirdly, they purchased a gift. Now, first of all, notice verse 22, when the time came for their purification. Now, what exactly does that mean, purification? Well, it refers both to Mary and to the baby. According to the Old Testament, when a child was born, both the child and the mother had to go through a ceremony that demonstrated they were sinful and they needed cleansing. Now, God wasn't saying the baby was dirty or the mother was dirty. It was meant to teach. I mean, you have to understand something about Israel in the Old Testament. God came to Abraham and later to Abraham's descendants that became the nation of Israel and said to them, I want to set you apart. So keep that word set apart right there. Sometimes that's expressed in the Old Testament as clean and unclean, but we would think of clean and unclean in English as dirty and not dirty. You can't think of it that way. You've got to think of it as set apart or not set apart. That's really the rendering of the word there. And God came to the Israelites, and everything He did, He wanted them to be different so that they would be a witness and a testimony to the nations around them. So it's kind of like this. If a young man says, I feel called to the ministry, normally there's a different set of standards that that young man has to meet according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He has to be respectable. He has to be above reproach. He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to be not a lover of money. He has to be a lover of what's good. And in the New Testament, there's these standards of being set apart that's placed upon a person that says, I'm called to the ministry. We ought to understand that. I mean, today I know the lines are getting blurred and it's like anybody can go into the ministry. I got a sponsored ad on Facebook from a person who was saying, I can make you a minister for a fee and you will get a license from my church online. People are doing this. I know one young man I used to teach in high school got one of these online degrees because he just always wanted to be a pastor. Well, that's not at all what Scripture talks about when it comes to pastoring. You're set apart. And we expect that. I mean, if I were up here and I were in sin and in open rebellion to God and against His Word, you wouldn't probably be apt to follow. I don't know. These days, nothing surprises me anymore, right? It's like Clark Griswold. If I woke up tomorrow with my head sewn to the floor, I wouldn't be more surprised. And I'm always surprised at what people are willing to follow today and who they're willing to listen to and who they're willing to sit under, but there should be these standards. Now, in the same way, God was using the Israelites in the Old Testament to be a kingdom of priests. He was using them to be a witness to the nations around them. So when you read in the Old Testament these commandments for them to be set apart, not to eat certain things, not to live a certain way, not to act a certain way, it's not God being demanding on them in an unreasonable sense. And some people even wrongly assume that was their way to salvation. That is not their way to salvation. Salvation has always been the same, whether it was Old Testament or New. It's by faith in the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. In the New, they look backwards. It's always been the same. God put these regulations on the Israelites to set them apart as a kingdom of priests, as a people that would be a light. So here, Mary and the baby are coming in to be purified because they're part of that group. They're part of that being set apart. They want to be holy. And notice what else. Not only are they coming in to be purified, they present the baby. They present the baby. And God had told the Israelites in the Exodus from Egypt, every firstborn male is mine. Now remember, he took every firstborn male from the Egyptians. But he told the Israelites, I will not take your firstborn male, but every firstborn male out of the womb belongs to me. And so every child should be like Samuel, dedicated by his mother to the Lord. But God was gracious to the Israelites, and he told them, instead of you giving every firstborn male to me, I will consecrate the Levites, a specific group of men, to be my priest, but I still want you to bring me your firstborn, consecrate them at the temple, offer them to me as a reminder to you, I saved you out of Egypt, I saved your firstborn child. That's what they were doing here. What Mary and Jesus were doing were being purified, they were being presented, they were reminding themselves they were saved by God, they needed a Savior from God, and that everything God had promised in the Old Testament was coming to pass through Jesus Christ. Last but not least, they purchased a sacrifice. Notice Mary and Joseph, verse 22 again. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now, sacrifice. God told the worshiper in the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus, bring willingly anytime you want a sacrifice to me. Now, we read the word sacrifice negatively, but we shouldn't. We honor people today who sacrifice for their nation, do we not? I mean, don't you say, oh, that's great that that soldier sacrificed their life for the cause of freedom. Well, friends, sacrificing to a God who had given you everything is just as honorable, is it not? And so the worshiper would sacrifice. We're not used to this language today because when we come to church, we don't intend on sacrificing anything. We don't bring the sacrifice of praise because we sit like this while everybody else should be praising, right? We don't bring the sacrifice of tithes and offerings because that's my money and I'm going to do what I want to do with it. We don't really even bring the sacrifice of our time anymore. You know, so for us to come on a Sunday is almost an inconvenience and too much. And now it's like we're not going to sacrifice our pride and connect ourselves with the body of Christ. We don't want membership anymore. We don't want demands anymore. We want church to be a concert where we come, we sit, we watch the show, we go home, and then critique it all day long. Well, I liked it. Is that really the point of it all, that you liked it? How about did God like it, right? You know, I got something out of that. That's great, but you know, anytime God speaks, you'll get something out of it. So, I mean, is that really the point when we come to God's house? We don't sacrifice anymore. That's not in our mindset. It ought to be our mindset. This is the Lord's day. I am the Lord's person, bought with a price. I am His. I come to bring the sacrifice of worship and praise and time and effort to come into His house and worship with His people. Well, that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were sacrificing. Now, God had told the richest, sacrifice a bull or a heifer or a goat. He told the poorest, take a turtle dove, take a pigeon, sacrifice it. They didn't do this to earn salvation. They did this just like a soldier doesn't sacrifice to earn his status as a citizen. He sacrifices because he loves. She sacrifices because she loves. In the same way, the Israelite did not bring these sacrifices to the temple to earn entrance into God's covenant people. They brought the sacrifices because they were God's covenant people and they loved Him. And all of this was fulfilling the Old Testament. And as Mary and Joseph come into the temple and they present and they purify and they purchase this sacrifice, what they're learning as parents from this moment on for the rest of Jesus' life, He is here to fulfill the law of God, fulfill the law of Moses, the Old Testament. He's come to take away sin's curse. And that's even what Simeon tells Mary here in this text. He warns her. If you'll just look, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, we're going to talk in just a moment about what Simeon said, so I won't go into that now. But Simeon is going to make the declaration that Jesus has come to fulfill every word of the Old Testament and remove the curse of sin from God's people and from the earth. And the scripture tells us Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about him. They were learning. They were discovering. For the first time of many that would come after this, he has come to fulfill the law of God, take away the curse of sin. Notice verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." In other words, Simeon is saying, this is the one that was talked about. This is the one that was promised. This is the one that has come. Get ready. And Mary and Joseph's experience of this child on this day and every day forward was, he has come to remove the curse. But secondly, notice the second person that encounters the Christ in the temple is Simeon. And Simeon learns and knows and reminds himself and proclaims that Jesus has come to take away the curse, but offer us the cure. Offer us the cure. Notice the cure that Simeon talks about. Back in the scripture, back in the text, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child in, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed him and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon had been waiting all of his life for the fulfillment of the Old Testament and had been told by the Holy Spirit, you will not see death until the Messiah comes. Just a quick word. Many people wrongly think that the Holy Spirit did not come until Pentecost, and that's never what we read about in Scripture. The Holy Spirit was saving people and doing the work of regeneration all the way back in the Old Testament, just like He is in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is different in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was with His people, working on their heart, redeeming them, saving them. In the New Testament, we're told the Holy Spirit takes a different role. He's now in His people. He's with His people in the Old Testament. He's in His people in the New Testament. But there were particular people in the Old Testament, and Simeon is one of these, who actually did have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so there were times in the Old Testament when the Spirit would indwell a king or a prophet or a priest, someone like Simeon. And we're told that this man was devout. This man was filled with the Holy Spirit. This man was told by the Holy Spirit in a unique and special way that he would see the coming of the Christ. And so here he sees this baby, it's revealed to him, this is the Messiah, and he proclaims, this is the one who will come to bring the cure. Now notice what Simeon has been waiting for. Look back in verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation. Now that word means comfort or solace. And it's often spoken by the prophet Isaiah, when he talks about how sin's curse would be removed and how God's people would have comfort. So if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, you know the song, Comfort, Comfort Ye People, spoken from Isaiah. It's that word, consolation. Simeon had been waiting for comfort, for solace, for consolation that the Messiah would bring not only to Israel, but to all the world. And you know, Simeon was forever changed seeing this comfort of God finally come. Can I just say, as a personal note to you, that here this season that we're in, we talked at the very beginning today about it being maybe darker than it's been, maybe in our lives personally, maybe in our community. But I want to tell you that even in the midst of darkness, Jesus comes to bring comfort. Now, He doesn't come to take our problems away. Many people think, well, if I come to Jesus, everything's going to get easier. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, it might be sweeter, but it's not going to get easier. And we're never promised that it's going to get easier. Sometimes I think we sing that old hymn, every day with Jesus is sweeter, and we really mean easier. And we shouldn't even think that. Jesus said we would be persecuted, did He not, in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those that persecute you, that revile you, that say all manner of evil against you, for they persecuted the prophets who came before you. They persecute me. Should we not expect that? Aren't we told in the Scripture that this is the devil's kingdom now, and we are waging a spiritual battle against spiritual warfare in the heavenlies? It should never surprise us. But what God tells us is, I've come to bring you consolation. Christ brings you comfort. And let me encourage all of us, no matter how down we get, if we get down in the darkness, then it's only revealing to us our comfort has been in other things that have let us down. Our comfort cannot be in our economy. It cannot be in our government. It cannot be in our friendships. It can't even be in the people that we love. Our comfort has to be in Christ alone. And God will take away all those other things to make you completely dependent upon Him who can only bring you the consolation and comfort your soul needs. Simeon had waited for this comfort. Are we waiting? Are we experiencing that same comfort he was waiting for? Well, let me go into the third thing that we see in experiencing this Christ We saw Mary and Joseph coming and bringing their child. And whether they realized it at the moment or not, they were learning he came to take away the curse of sin. We see Simeon understanding this child has come to take away the pain of sin, give us the cure, the consolation. But the third person that we see is this prophetess Anna, that she had been proclaiming the Lord. And this woman has been waiting for the Messiah herself. In fact, we're told that she had been married for roughly 7 years. And after the death of her husband, she had been a widow. Now she's aged. She's been living in the temple. Now, this might not make sense to us, but the temple wall had places that people could live. Places like Anna. And so more than likely, she lived in the walling of the temple complex in one of these little apartments. She would come and pray daily. She would fast. She would proclaim the Lord to anyone that would listen in the courtyard, in the area. And here this woman is proclaiming and praying and waiting and being obedient. And she walks up as Simeon is proclaiming this Jesus to be the Messiah. And she witnesses all of this. And the scripture gives us just a quick response about her. Look at verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple. That's how she was able to not depart from the temple. She lived within the walls. She worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, right as Mary and Joseph and Simeon are blessing this child and presenting this child and purifying this child, she walks up by the sovereignty of God, and we're told she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see that word redemption? That word means to be bought back. To be bought back. When you lose something and you buy it back. I've given this illustration before, but I think it just fits the word redemption so well. We all have the rough sheep in our families, right? I had some cousins who were so rough they died before their time for various reasons. And one of those cousins would often take my aunt and uncle's jewelry and go and hawk it at a pawn shop for drugs. It was very, very sad. And I remember once that they actually hawked my aunt's wedding ring at a pawn shop to gain money to get drugs, their own mother's wedding ring. This is how bad things had gotten in their life, how sad things had gotten in their life. And I remember that my uncle called my dad, his brother, and said, "Will you help me go to the pawn shops? I have to try to find my wife's wedding ring and buy it back." And they went to several pawn shops. They found the ring at one particular shop. And the irony of the moment, I'll never forget this, he had to buy back what really was his. He had to purchase it with money, what belonged to he and his wife, because the deal had been done and for whatever reason, he didn't own it anymore. Someone else did. He went in and he bought back, he redeemed that wedding ring, gave it back to his wife, to the proper owner. You know, I think about that story and I think about the word redemption all the time. What my uncle did with what belonged to him is what God did with you when he sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. You were sold into sin, slavery, and to the devil. And God sent Christ Jesus. This is why we celebrate this time of year, Easter. We celebrate it all year because God sent Christ to redeem, to be the Savior of the world. God bought you back from sin and death and destruction. Now you take that idea of redemption and you go back to Anna in this text. That's what she was waiting for, the message of redemption. When God would come and buy His people back from slavery and sin and redeem a people for Himself. And the Lord allowed her to come upon this moment and see that Jesus handled the cost of sin. He bought us back and redeemed us. And notice the scripture says in verse 38 that she even spoke of Him to all who were waiting. She continued to be a prophetess, speaking and proclaiming about the redemption of God. As we end Christmas, can we just end it this way? Let me remind you that our coming in contact with Jesus, just like Mary and Joseph, just like Simeon, just like Anna, should in every way change us and cause us to understand the curse, the cure, and the cost have all been taken care of by Christ alone. Amen? That should affect us. Does it affect you? I hope so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that it would motivate us to love You more, worship You, praise You, adore You, bear fruit in Your name. For those who are lost, who have never been bought back, may they hear the message that Jesus came to redeem. May they turn to Christ alone for salvation. May they stop trying to buy their own selves back. May they stop trying to work their way to You. They've been sold. May they trust in the One who has the purchase ready to redeem them at this moment. And we pray that would be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.